All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to start our study of the text of this book. And the chapter begins with verses 1 and 2, which is Paul's greeting. And, you know, as we read in this passage, we think about Paul's other writings. Usually he will send his greetings to whomever, you know, he's writing, and that will be followed by his gratitude or thanksgiving or his blessings upon those to whom he's writing for their good works and those things. And the book of Ephesians is different, and it's unique in this sense that Paul has the greeting in verses 1 and 2, and then verse 3 down through verse 14 is a, depends on how you want to describe it, it's really a prayer of praise. Some call it a doxology, almost like a song of praise. But it's an insertion here of thanksgiving and gratitude to God for his blessings, for what he had provided for them as Christians. And it's fascinating because in the Greek it's one sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. And it probably is in the English too. I didn't notice closely, but I don't think there's a period till you get to the end of verse 14. And it's a very lengthy passage. But it's reminding us of who God is and what he's done, and that becomes foundational for Paul's teaching about the church and understanding what the church is. So we want to make sure we pay close attention to that. So let's start in the first two verses where he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we notice, of course, is that Paul is the greeting here, declares him to be the author of the letter. He's the one who wrote the book. And he identifies himself very simply as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is who he was. And he had been chosen by the Lord for that work and for that role. He then says, by the will of God. And we need to remember that, and I know that we know it, but it's good to remind ourselves of the emphasis here that Paul didn't make himself an apostle. This wasn't something he chose for himself. His life wasn't even headed in that direction. But the Lord, it was his will to make Paul an apostle. And I just want to read a couple of verses real quick to remind us of that in Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16, the story of that vision Paul saw on the road to Damascus and what followed. Verse 15 says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And of course there the Lord is talking to Ananias to go and to speak to Paul. But it's telling us that Paul was chosen. The Lord made that choice, and he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and so forth. I want us to keep that in mind, especially as we get into verse 3 and following, because it talks about God's choosing, predestination, foreordination, those kinds of things that the religious world has, you know, gotten so wrong for so many years. We need to remember that when God chose Paul, that Paul still had a choice. Just because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, it didn't guarantee that Paul would surrender to him and change his life and become an apostle. He had to make that choice himself, and he did. And it's still true for us today. The Lord chooses those who are going to be saved, but we also have a choice in the matter, whether or not, you know, to be obedient and to submit to him or not. And then in Acts 22, down at verse number 14, the Bible says this, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias came to Paul and he said, you know, God's chosen you. It was God's will that you see that vision of Jesus and hear his voice, because God wants you to be his witness, to give testimony about this to all men. And then he says, you know, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Which again reminds us that Paul had a choice. He could have kept on waiting. He could have said, I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to follow Jesus. But instead, of course, we know that he did. And then verse 17 says, it came to pass that when I was come again, this is Paul talking now, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So again, it was God's will that Paul was chosen for this role and for this purpose, primarily of being sent to the Gentiles, but not only to preach to the Gentiles, he preached to the Jews as well. But God chose him. And then one last, you know, in Paul's account in the book of Acts about his conversion, Acts 26 and verse 12, it says, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So again, the appearance of Jesus and the revelation to Paul was that God has chosen him for this role of being an apostle. And notice the end of that passage. And I wanted to make sure we read this one, because he says that, you know, you're going to go and you're going to preach, bring light to darkness, turn people from Satan to God. And then he says, so they'll have an inheritance among them which are sanctified. We're reading here in Ephesians 1, we read about Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. Those are the sanctified ones. So exactly what the Lord chose Paul to do is what he's doing in preaching the gospel and helping people to become saints, to be forgiven of their sins. And so Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus here, reminding them of who he is. And remember, of course, that they knew him. We've studied those chapters in Acts and the long time that Paul spent there. But in his greeting to them, you can see his humility. He's not talking about, you remember all the things that I did. And those, he's pointing them to the fact, the simple fact, that he's an apostle of Christ because the Lord chose him to be such. So then it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about those two phrases there. So this letter is addressed to people in Ephesus who were saints and who were faithful. And those are not two separate groups. There's not the saints and then the faithful as two separate. They're the same group, just different words to describe them. All saints are faithful, and all the faithful are saints. So those words are used interchangeably. So this word saint refers to a person who is holy or consecrated, sanctified, or pure. And we understand that that is accomplished by the blood of Jesus. The Greek word that is used here is the word hagios, and it's found 231 times in the New Testament. And out of those 231 times, 62 times it's translated as saint. And I think it's important that we note that and understand that. The word Christian is found in the New Testament only three times, but the word saint is found 62 times. The Bible calls Christians saints many more times than it calls them Christians. But somehow this idea has developed in the religious world, and sometimes we allow ourselves to think the way that they do, that you have ordinary Christians and then saints are some kind of super Christians, elevated Christians. You know, the idea that this person was really specially holy or did some amazing thing and that makes them a saint, whereas everybody else, we're just common Christians. And that's, you know, carried over even into, you know, our Bibles. We have the Gospel of St. Matthew or St. Mark or whatever. Well, you could say Saint whoever is mentioned as a Christian, because we're all saints. And that kind of language, it's not used that way in Scripture. All Christians are saints, for they have been sanctified, made holy by the blood of Jesus. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So if I have obeyed the truth of God, the gospel of Christ, my sins are washed away by Jesus' blood, I am a saint. And sometimes we say things like, "Well, I'm no saint." Well, if we go around saying I'm no saint, we don't understand who we are. Because you are a saint. If you are a Christian, that's who you are. You're sanctified. Your sins are washed away by Jesus' blood. And so you are a saint. And I think we say that sometimes because we know that we're weak and we, you know, make mistakes and we're frail or whatever. But if we're not careful, that almost becomes an excuse that, well, I'm no saint, and so I'm just going to sin. Well, you are a saint, so stop sinning, right? We have to look at it the right way. But that's who we are. We are saints because we are sanctified. And John 17:17 is just one verse. There are, you know, hundreds that we could talk about this idea of being sanctified. But that's who we are as Christians. And then the other word is the word faithful. And faithful, of course, means full of faith. It's talking about a person whose faith is active. Therefore, it is obedient and it serves. It does what God asks us to do. So a faithful person is one who is trustful in the sense that they trust God and therefore obey his will and hold to his promises and, you know, do what he says. But a faithful person is also a trustworthy person. Trustful because we trust in God. Trustworthy because a faithful person is reliable in carrying out the commands of God, doing what the Bible tells us to do, fulfilling our duties as Christians. And so when it comes to that word faithful, you know, if you went out to your car every morning, you know, of the week to crank it and to go to work, and it cranked five mornings of the week, but two it didn't, would you say it was faithful? Probably not. You need that thing to crank every time so you can get to work and do what you need to do. Well, what about a Christian who does, you know, 80% of what the Lord says, right? We participate in some of the works that we're supposed to do. We attend most of the services, right? We read our Bibles almost every day. Are we faithful? Faithful is trusting God completely and doing what he says and then being reliable as servants of his. So God knows that he can count on us. The elders know they can count on us. Our brothers and sisters know that they can count on us, that we're going to do what is right and what is best for the church. And so if I am a saint, I'm also supposed to be faithful. And if I'm not being faithful, then I need to realize, you know, as a saint, that I have to fix that. If I want to stay holy and right with God, I need to be faithful in doing my duty as a child of his. So physically, these saints were located at Ephesus. They lived in the city of Ephesus, and so that's where the church was. And so we might call it the church at Ephesus or the church of Christ at Ephesus. But that's where they were physically. Spiritually, however, they were in Christ Jesus. And that's where all Christians are located. So that introduces a phrase that's going to be seen throughout this book of being in Christ. it comes up over and over and over again in some very interesting ways. And that's one of the purposes of the book of Ephesians, to show what it means to be in Christ. And so to start that, Paul's going to give us this beautiful prayer of praise in verse 3. But in verse 2, you have the greeting, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, grace is God's favor, his goodwill, his loving kindness that is bestowed upon men. And peace is tranquility joined with prosperity as a result of, you know, a lack of conflict or of discord. And so both of those words were common greetings. The Greeks would say charis, grace, and the Hebrews would say shalom, peace. And so that's how they greeted one another. But there's obviously, you know, a deeper spiritual meaning in what's being said there. There can be no peace without grace. And because of the grace of God, that allows us to be forgiven of our sins, which results in freedom from conflict. We're not in conflict with God. We're not in conflict with ourselves. And ultimately with our fellow man, even though some may oppress us or hate us or persecute us, but we're at peace. And that's because of God's grace. And so it's a greeting, but it's also teaching us a lesson. God is the source of grace and therefore of peace. Jesus is the distributor of grace and peace. So it comes from God and it's given to us through Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So the thing that separated the Jews from the Gentiles and caused them to have conflict with one another is taken away. And when Christ broke that down, he became peace and provided the means of peace. So the Jews don't have to hate the Gentiles anymore, and the Gentiles don't have to hate the Jews anymore. They can be one in Christ. So that conflict is gone. Now there's peace, and it's because of the grace of God. So let's look at verse 3. And the beginning of this sentence that goes down through verse 14. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, because we'll try to do that in our next lesson as we, you know, set the context for it. But I want us to focus in on verse 3 to hopefully find this foundational truth that we'll, you know, build on through the rest of the book. But he begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And we understand that that's not the end of the sentence, that it keeps going through verse 14. But I want us to pause here and to look at what Paul is teaching us. So he says, first of all, blessed be the God. We're studying on Sunday mornings Beatitudes. And when we see blessed is the man who whatever, right, we understand that idea. Well, this is the flip side of that. This is blessed be God. And obviously, there's a difference in perspective when we relate it to God as opposed to men. The Greek word is eulogeo. We get our word eulogy from that. So when you give a eulogy for someone, you talk about, you know, their life and their good qualities and so forth. So at its most basic, that word means to speak well of course, in God's case, to praise, to bless, or to thank. And so blessed be God means that this is praise to God, gratitude to God, talking about and acknowledging the goodness of God, speaking well of him, which is what we're supposed to do as Christians to the world. And I think we need to remember that. Sometimes we get upset and things happen and we find ourselves, you know, talking about God in a negative way, that I don't know why God did this. And we may have those doubts and questions, but when we're talking to someone who is not a Christian, that gives them an improper view of who God is. And sometimes we can discourage one another by talking that way. When we talk about the faults of the church on the human side, we can give people the wrong impression of what the church is. So we need to speak well of those things. So to bless a meal, for example, means to give thanks to God for that meal. We read examples of that in Matthew 14, 19, Matthew 26, 26 at the institution of the Lord's Supper. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, where we're told that our food is sanctified by the word of God and thanksgiving. So when we give thanks for it, we set it apart as God has provided this for us, and we're acknowledging his doing that. So that's the idea of bless. When God blesses man, it's the same word, but it's used in a slightly different sense. So God bestows goodness on us and kindness upon us, and he does that as an expression of love from a father to his children. So God blesses man in that way. We are to practice that same kind of blessing upon our enemies. We love our neighbors and bless them that curse you, Matthew 5:44. And so we are to bestow good upon those who do evil to us or want to do evil to us. So God obviously is worthy of man's honor and man's praise simply because of who he is. He deserves our speaking well of him and showing our gratitude to him. And who he is, as this verse reminds us, is that he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the one who sent his son to be our Savior, provided our means of salvation through Jesus' blood, but also provided that great example that Jesus set and the doctrine that Jesus has given to us in the New Testament. So God is the source of that through his son, and because of that, he is to be honored and to be praised and thanked. So that's who God is. But then he says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So blessed be God who has blessed us. So number one, we thank God simply for who he is. Number two, we thank him because he gave us Jesus. And number three, we thank him and praise him and honor him for the blessings that he bestows upon us. So there are more reasons to praise God than just one. And one of those is what he says here, the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. And what Paul teaches us here, of course, is that when it comes to God's blessings, he's given us all spiritual blessings in Christ. And there are two important things to remember about that. Number one is that God has not withheld any spiritual blessing from us. Any spiritual blessing that exists, God has blessed us with it. We have access to it. He has kept none of that back from us. All of it is here for us. And then number two, it's in Christ. And that's the only place that it's found. It's not outside of Christ. It's only in him. But all is in Jesus. So when we become Christians, we enter into a realm of all spiritual blessings. Another way to think of that is that we come into a kingdom, right? We talked about back on Sunday that the idea of the kingdom is the idea of the royal reign of Christ. And it's not, you know, a place on earth with borders and all of that, but it's the place where Jesus reigns. And when we enter into Christ, we come into his reign. And his reign over us is characterized by blessing, by all spiritual blessings. So as we obey his will, obey the gospel, and live in obedience to it, we stay in this kingdom, this sphere, or this realm of existence where all spiritual blessings are present. And again, these are spiritual blessings, not physical blessings or, you know, social blessings or intellectual blessings or anything. It's spiritual blessings that he's talking about here. And that doesn't mean we don't have those other kinds of blessings. We do, but the focus is on the spiritual. God is primarily concerned with the spiritual man, right? We know that the inner man, the soul of man, that's what's ultimately important because it's eternal. And the physical man may have good days and bad days, but the spiritual man is what is truly important. And that's where God's focus is. So all these spiritual blessings are found in Christ, which again means there are no spiritual blessings found outside of Christ. They're all in him. So this includes, obviously, forgiveness of sins. As we walk in the light, his blood continually cleanses us. It includes our fellowship with God and also with one another. It includes that wonderful blessing of prayer that we've been studying about on Sunday mornings. It includes worship. On and on you could go with all the spiritual aspects of what we have as Christians. It also included spiritual gifts in the first century, but that's really not what he's talking about here, but that may have been part of it, those miraculous abilities in the early church. But the focus is on the spiritual things that we still have today. But I want you to notice that he says these spiritual blessings that are in Christ are in heavenly places. And I want us to talk about that phrase just a little bit here. It doesn't mean in heaven because we possess these blessings now. So he's not talking about all spiritual blessings are in Christ and you can have them when you get to heaven. We already have them now, but they are in heavenly places. And it's an important phrase to remember and to understand what he's talking about. So these blessings are related to and they are tied to the heavenly. So they come from heaven, from God, and they are bestowed upon us in Christ. But when that happens, and the place in which that happens is characterized as heavenly places. So there's a direct connection to heaven, to the spiritual realm, that we're not necessarily, able to see here on this side of eternity and in our bodies of flesh, but we have a connection to it. So I want to notice real quick, there are this phrase, heavenly places, and this Greek word for heaven is found several times in Ephesians. And I want us to read those quickly here so we can get a picture of what it means. So we have it here in chapter 1 and verse 3. If you look down at verse 20 of this chapter, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God in heaven. He's in heavenly places. But when we're in Christ, we're also in heavenly places. Now, obviously, we're not literally in heaven at the right hand of God, but we are directly connected to it through Christ. He's there, but he's also in us and in fellowship with us. And so there's a connection. Also in chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that one we just read talked about Christ being raised and set at the right hand of the Father. Now he's talking about us as Christians being raised up, sitting together in heavenly places. And again, we're not literally in heaven, but we are directly connected to it in the body of Christ, in the church. And then chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So there when he talks about heavenly places, he's talking about those beings, those powers and authorities and hierarchies that exist in heaven. He's talking about the angels. So the angels are in heaven, but we're also in heavenly places. We're not in heaven yet, but we're directly connected to it and to them. And then in chapter 6, as he talks about our the spiritual fight that we're engaged in and the Christian armor, in verse 12 he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That word high is the same word, heavenly. So again, he's talking about the spiritual realm. They're in heavenly places, but in the church, we're also in heavenly places. So we're not in heaven yet, but there's, again, this connection and this link to it. I ran off this note from McKnight's commentary, and I just wanted to read it quickly, where he talks about an important, I think, detail about this. He says, of course, that heavenly places means the Christian church, called by Christ himself the kingdom of heaven, which of course it is. And he relates it back to Daniel 2 and verse 44. And that prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel's interpretation of it, he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So the church is heavenly places, Number one, because the God of heaven established it. Rome is an earthly kingdom, right? Greece was an earthly kingdom. All nations of men are earthly kingdoms, but this is a heavenly kingdom because the God of heaven established it. And that's an important connection. It's why it's called the kingdom of heaven so many times in the gospel accounts. And the other thing to note here is that when we're thinking about the church and understanding that it's the kingdom of Christ where he reigns, that also emphasizes the connection to heaven, because the throne of the king who reigns over the church, his kingdom, is at the right hand of God in heaven. So when Jesus reigns over us, right, we're in a heavenly kingdom in heavenly places. The blessings that are bestowed upon us are heavenly blessings. They come from God. It's not the blessings that you can get out in the world. Anybody can have daily bread, right? You don't have to be a Christian to have food on your table every day, but everybody doesn't have the spiritual blessings that come from heaven. The answer to our prayers, the ability to worship God acceptably, obviously the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with heaven. And again, that's the key. You know, when we talk about prayer, the reason we can pray is because we are in a kingdom, a realm, where we have a direct connection to heaven, because that's where our king is. And we can talk to him because he's also our savior and, of course, our older brother. So it's heavenly places. Again, it's not heaven itself, but it's that we are directly connected to heaven because of that. And so one other aspect that's often talked about this is that these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, they're connected to heaven, but they also serve to help make us ready for heaven. And so they fit us, you know, for the kingdom of heaven eternally. And so as we grow, one of those spiritual blessings, of course, is the knowledge of truth. And as we read and study God's word, we learn to remove the things that would keep us out of heaven and to grow in the things that will, you know, make us prepared for heaven and like those who are in heaven, namely our Father and our Savior. And so these heavenly spiritual blessings in heavenly places are preparing us to be in heaven. So I think it's important to remember that, and I don't think it's important, I know it's important, that as not only as we go through Ephesians, but as we go through our daily lives and the rest of our lives as Christians, to remember that we are dwelling in a place that the world doesn't dwell in. They don't have what we have. Now, we want them to have it, and we need to be teaching them about it, but we are in heavenly places. The closest you can get to heaven on earth is the church. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not going to attend worship services because I feel closer to God in nature or whatever. You're not closer to God in nature than you are in his son's body. And when you're assembled to worship him, this is the closest you can get. So if we don't like worshiping God and assembling it, what makes us think we're going to like heaven? We need to remember that. And this is God showing us how to be ready for heaven. So it's very fundamental and foundational, especially to the rest of the book of Ephesians. And so we'll see that develop as we go through. We'll have to stop here. We're out of time. We'll pick up there, and especially verse 4. We'll briefly review verse 3 and then go through this sentence as much as we can, Lord willing, in our next lesson. But we'll stop here for now. In our Bible class tonight, we were in Ephesians 1, and we were talking about how Paul says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we were talking about that phrase, heavenly places, and how in that verse it's a description of the church. And it's used in other places. It talks about, even here in Ephesians, in verse 20 of chapter 1, when Jesus was raised, that he ascended back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, in heavenly places. And it's used to talk about the angels in chapter 3 and in chapter 6, that they are principalities and powers in heavenly places. And we were noting how that what Paul is teaching us is not that we're already in heaven, but that being in the church, we are directly connected to heaven. because that's where our Father is. God is the one who established this kingdom. Daniel prophesied in Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. So it's the kingdom of heaven because God started it. Our king is in heaven. Jesus is head of the body, king of the kingdom. He reigns over the church. His throne is in heaven. His, of course, intercession for us takes place in heaven. His mediation on our behalf takes place in heaven. Our prayers ascend to his throne, to the Father in heaven through him, where the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us in heaven, not here on the earth. We're going to talk about that Sunday morning about prayer, that what the Holy Spirit does in our prayers, he does up there, not down here, which some people will get wrong sometimes. But everything that we have is in heaven. It's all up there. And in the church, we are directly connected to it. And that ought to do at least two things for us. Number one, it ought to change the focus of how we live our lives. That when I go around in this world and bad things happen and there's terrible things all around me and whatever, I need to realize that, as we just sang earlier tonight, this world is not my home. I'm a citizen of heaven, right? I'm in the kingdom of Christ. I'm in heavenly places. And so we can't help but be affected by the things of the world, but ultimately we're more than the flesh. We're spirit, and our soul is what is truly important, and that soul is a citizen of heaven. And so it ought to affect how I relate to the world. And number two, it ought to make me appreciate the church, and not just... Sometimes when it comes to the church, we get too focused on the human side of it and our weaknesses and the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and, you know, we're not doing this or we're not doing that and whatever. And we need to care about those things, you know, and try to make them what they ought to be. But we also have to keep our focus on the divine side of the church, that what God has created and established is the greatest thing ever to exist on this planet. There is nothing greater than the Lord's church because it is heavenly places. The closest you can get to heaven on earth is in the Lord's church. And we need to live that way and make it as heavenly as possible while we're here. And sometimes that's where we fall short, when we, you know, get in our ego and our pride and our arrogance, and it's going to be my way, or I'm going to cause a stink, or I'm going to, you know, cause trouble for people. And we forget that this is God's church, heavenly places, and we're supposed to make it heaven on earth. And that's part of our responsibility. But we need to learn to love and to appreciate the church for what it is. With all of the faults on human side, what God has given us, there's nothing greater. There's nowhere else that you can have the privilege of worshiping the creator of the universe, where you can have the privilege of prayer and know that it will be heard and answered, where you can have forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in relationship with us. You can't find that anywhere else, only in the church. Because it is the body of Christ purchased with his blood. And so those who say the church is not important don't know what the church is. Those who say join the church of your choice don't understand. There is no church of your choice. There's only God's choice, because it's heavenly places. So I'll read two passages to sum all of this up that remind us as Christians where our home is and where our citizenship is, that we are citizens of heaven. The first is Colossians 3 in verse 1 beginning. Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, and if you have been baptized for the remission of sins, you are risen with Christ. Because when you came up from that water, you were raised to walk in newness of life." So in Christ is where heavenly places are, where all these spiritual blessings are. When I'm baptized, that's when his blood washes away my sins. And when I come up from that water, I am in Christ. "So if you then be risen with Christ," he says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So that's heavenly places. That has to be the most important thing in our life, the thing that we're focused on, the thing that we're pursuing, the thing that we're trying to get to more than anything else. Then he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So he takes what we've learned in Ephesians and kind of adds to it that we die, our old man dies, we're raised to walk in newness of life, but now my life is hidden with Christ in God. That it's not me anymore, but it's Christ in me. We talked about in our Bible class on Sunday morning that when God looks down at us, he doesn't see our sins and our faults and our failures. He just sees the blood of Jesus. When I'm hidden in Christ, God doesn't see all those things I've done wrong. He just sees Jesus. And that's my only hope of salvation. And then we add to that, and this one last passage in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word conversation in that verse is from a word that actually means citizenship. So Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. There's no greater country on the earth to be a citizen of than the United States of America. But there is a greater heavenly kingdom to be a citizen of, and that is the Lord's church. It's greater to be a Christian than it is to be an American or any other nationality or whatever. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our Father is. That's where our family is. That's where our Savior is. That's where we're going to live forever. This world is not our home. Our home is heaven. And so we look to it because we know Jesus is coming back from it to take us to be there with him forever. And when that happens, as verse 21 says, this body is going to be changed into that eternal body, and we'll live there forever with our Lord in heaven. So I hope that thinking about these things will help us to understand what it means to be in heavenly places and to understand the importance of that, but also the beauty of it and just how good God is that he has allowed us to dwell in such a privileged place. Again, you can't be any closer on the earth to heaven than in the Lord's church. And I mentioned this in Bible class that sometimes people say, I'm not going to worship services because I feel closer to God in nature or wherever. You can't be any closer to God anywhere in this world than in his son's body, and especially when we're assembled to worship him. And so we need to understand what a tremendous privilege God has granted to us and never take it for granted and do our part to make the church as close to heaven on earth as we can and to be ready to meet our Lord when he returns and to live with him forever in that wonderful abode of heaven. So hope it encourages us and hope it strengthens us and motivates us to faithfulness. And maybe as we look at our lives, we realize that we're not ready for heaven, that we don't fit into what you're supposed to be like in heaven, and we need to make changes. And you have the opportunity to do that tonight if you need to in a public way, either to become a Christian, to put on Christ by obeying the gospel, believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing him, and being baptized for the remission of sins so you'll be raised in him. Now to have all those spiritual blessings in Christ, you can do that tonight. Or if you have done those things and haven't been faithful to him and need to make that right, repent of your wrongs, confess them, and ask God to forgive. We'll pray with you and for you. He will forgive and restore. And again, all spiritual blessings will be ours in heavenly places in Christ. If you need to do that tonight, why not come and respond as we stand and as we sing?